Okay, so how many of you have done none of those things? Yeah, no surfing. You just worked all day long. It just gets hotter and hotter, but you have to keep working. We're so very, very glad that you're here. I've been gone for a few weeks, but I got to tell you, I love being back. It's 4th of July Sunday, which doesn't mean today's the 4th, Thursday's the 4th, but we kind of celebrate in advance. And 4th of July Sunday, traditionally around the world, is also known as Make the Youth Pastor Preach Sunday, so that the senior minister can go do all of those things that you just saw on the screen. But I really wanted to be back because we're going to launch a new sermon series today. It's called Unsubscribe. I'll tell you what it means here in just a minute, and I'm really, really excited about it. And there's no place that I would rather be. When I walk back in this space, it is so comforting. And one of the reasons it's comforting is because you all, you're so gracious. But I do have a question for you this morning. You guys ever worry?
No way.
You ever worry? Because you don't look like it. And I don't know if that's a front, but you always look like, when I come back, I'm like, wow, these people, they're all together. They got it all together, right? You're all dolled up. You're all coiffed up. You're all manicured up. And it looks like you don't have a care in the world. And it looks like you never worry. But my hunch is that's probably a front. How many of you worry? Show of hands. How many of you worry? Yeah, how many of you didn't raise your hand because you're worried of what will happen if you raise your hand in church, right? See, worry just creeps in, and sometimes it comes out of the blue. We don't even know where it's coming, but it comes, and when it does, it is daunting, and it will take over our lives, and it will consume us, and it will make us be people that we don't want to be. Worry is a giant problem, and I want to talk to you about it a little bit today. I worry a lot. Sometimes people say, oh, Paul, you're so laid back. You don't ever worry. Inside here is a raging worry wart. It's all a front. I worry a lot. And it starts with the simplest things. The simplest things get my blood going. They get my blood pressure up. They get my anxiety racing. One of them is on my phone. I assume a lot of you have smartphones, maybe not everybody, but on mine at the bottom, there is an email icon. And to the top right corner of my email icon, there's a little red circle. And every time I get an email, it populates with another number. 1, 2, 3, 4. And sometimes you can look down and it's populating in real time. 4, 5, 6, 7, a million. It just keeps going. And the higher the number it gets, the more anxious I become. And it's a problem for me. I literally have had to take the email icon on my phone and move it about 4 pages over because when I see it, it's physiological. My heart races. And I think, oh, and I worry. I worry about what's on the other end of that little red circle. I think, well, that's got to be some church members in need. I got to deal with that right now, right? Maybe that's my family. Maybe that's a document somebody sent that's got to be signed right now. Maybe that's got to be an answer that somebody needs right this second. And I look at that number, and the bigger the number it gets, the more I worry. Now, I may not be a representative sample of all of you. We all kind of handle this differently. Some of you may love that number. You think it's a big race, and the more emails you have, the better a person you are, and you just love that number going up and up and up and up and up. And there's others at the other end. How many of you are like what they call that, you know, the zero inbox people, right? Yeah. All these people ironed their blue jeans this morning as well, right? We are not like you, so you can sit this one out. I worry. I get this flood of email anxiety, and it's real. And it causes me all kinds of problems. What I've realized, though, is when I dive into that email and I open the button, how many of them aren't that important? I mean, it's a church member, it's important, but how many of the other ones, right, are not important? It's amazing how many requests I get to invest financially, even though I have no money, in Nigeria, right? You know this guy, he's got a ton of money, he lives in Nigeria, and if you would only hold his money for a certain amount of time and give him your routing number, then he'll kick back a little bit of that to you. I mean, I get emails like that all the time. It is amazing the volume of emails I get from Netflix and from Hulu with recommendations about movies that I must watch today. I get a lot of emails. I didn't know how unhealthy I was until I get all these emails that tell me about the supplements that I'm not taking that I should be taking. Right? You get all these and you recognize, wait a minute, they're not all that important. And there's even something better because I could put filters on my email and get the computer to help me out a little bit, but a lot of those still creep through until, well, I had an epiphany. This is unbelievable. Why didn't y'all tell me about this a long time ago? At the very bottom of some of those promotional emails, there's a little button, a little hyperlink. And you know what it says? Yeah, it's awesome. Unsubscribe. There it is. It's at the very, this is one from my phone, from Hulu. And at the bottom, unsubscribe. I just thought that was text. I didn't know it was a hyperlink until about 4 months ago. And it's like breaking out of prison. You can click that button and you can opt out of ever getting another Hulu email, ever. Boom. Now, sometimes they try to trick you and they say, are you sure? And I say, I am absolutely 100% sure. Right? Sometimes they will send you an email and tell you how sad they are that you've opted out. And I say, no, you're not. You don't even know who I am. Right? Click it. I click it again, this time really hard. You can unsubscribe. You don't have to deal with all of those emails. This is an incredibly powerful tool. And every time I click it, I get to thinking, I wonder how many other areas of my life I could unsubscribe to that I probably need to. How many patterns of behavior do I engage in that ultimately don't lead to a meaningful or holy end, but I think are with me in perpetuity? No, they're not. I can unsubscribe them. How many people in my life, whoop, I think they've got to dominate my, no, they don't. Unsubscribe. How many other categories in my life do I need to leverage the unsubscribe button on, and I'm just not doing it? How many old ways of thinking, well, that's the way we've always done it. I can unsubscribe to that old way of thinking. It's so optional, and I don't even realize it. So what I want to do over the course of the next few weeks is I want to talk to you about areas in our life that I'm trying to unsubscribe, and my hunch is you might want to consider it as well. And I want to start today with this thing called worry, because worry is a big deal. And I don't mean self-help worry, right? This is a spiritual issue. Here's why I believe that. Because 2,000 years ago, people really, really worried, and they worried so much, Jesus took a moment out of his day to address it. It was that important to him. And Jesus knew a truth that worry, if you think about it, ultimately reveals where you trust God the least. Whoa. You thought you had to worry. What I'm saying is worry reveals where you trust God the least. Worry is a window into our spiritual life. Worry is a barometer of our faith. Worry is not self-help. It is a deeply rooted spiritual issue. And the word worry comes from the Greek word merimna, which means be distracted by or drawn away from. In this case, theologically, we're drawn away from God. We're drawn away from our faith. We're distracted from our relationship with our divine and heavenly Father. Worry is a reflection of us being pulled away for what's important to God. And it comes from a lot of places, I know that, and it's very, very real. All right, we worry about a lot of things, the economy, money, jobs, career, health. Whoa, we worry about health. We worry about aging parents. We worry about children. Our children worry about all kinds of things. It's unbelievably worrisome now to be a teenager and you're worried about what college you're gonna get into, what college can you get into, what are you gonna make on the ACT, and what about that test, and what do my friends think of me? And it's unbelievable the level of worry that has infected the youth of our community. We worry about divorce. We worry about careers. We worry about God. We worry about measuring up. We worry about death. I could go on for days. And it shows up in a myriad ways, but it shows up as distraction. Sometimes it gets involved in our muscles, and physiologically we feel bad. Sometimes it affects our moods. And we become people that we don't want to be, and we act like people that we don't want to act like. Worry. It's a giant, giant problem. And God knew that we would struggle with this. And I think that God knew we were going to struggle with this because of the volume of times God says, don't be afraid. Do you know that's the number one command in all the Bible? Don't be afraid. 386 times, one for every day of the year, plus leap year if you're counting. Don't be afraid, because being afraid and fear is inextricably linked to worry. It causes worry, and worry is toxic, and worry is spiritual. And so just like a parent who wants their children to hear what he's saying or she's saying, You repeat things over and over and over. I think, well, 386 times, that's a lot of instruction on the same topic. There must be a reason God tells us that. Don't be afraid. You don't need to worry. And he sent his only begotten son. Jesus had the audacity to look his followers in the eye and say, don't worry. We hear that and we think, come on. I mean, that's not practical, it's not possible, but that's Jesus. Matthew 6, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry. There it is. Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you're going to wear, about your body. And then Jesus probes us with this interesting question. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Jesus, he says, I know you're all worried. Let's deal with it. Stop it. And then he poses this question. Would you invest in something that you knew was going to distract or to take away from time in your life? Couldn't it be argued that staying alive is your most important value? What do I got to do to stay alive? And Jesus says, okay, will worrying add a single second to your life? You can flip it. For how many of you would you confess that worry has already taken away some of your life? Maybe it's cut into someone else's life. Is there anything more valuable than staying alive? And Jesus says, would worrying contribute to that at all? In fact, it won't contribute to that. It may actually harm that. Therefore, why would you do it? To Jesus, this is a no-brainer. So he says, don't do it. This is a big deal to Jesus. But if you're like me, even though you really love Jesus, you read this passage and you think, well, that's Jesus. Jesus doesn't know my dilemma. I can't not worry. I must worry. I'm being responsible. I'm concerned. That's a word we like a lot. I'm concerned. And Jesus has the audacity to say, don't worry. But I compartmentalize it because I think I can't do what Jesus did. But one thing I love about Scripture, anytime God presents us with a truth, it seems like biblically God then follows it up with an ordinary human being who teaches us and models for us what living out that truth is like. That's kind of cool. And so today, what I want to do, I want to take a look at a guy named Paul. And Paul is an ordinary guy, made some money, had a pretty good career going. He was Jewish. He hated Christians. He took it upon himself. He thought they were messing up Judaism. So he took it upon himself to have Christians persecuted and oftentimes put to death. But then he had a conversion experience, and he claimed Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And then he went from being a persecutor of Christians to being the number one most effective church planter in the history of the world. And he plants his churches all over the Near East, the Middle East, all the way into Europe, and he starts writing letters to them. They would have questions. They'd fire off a question. Paul would write him a letter back. We gathered up those letters, and they make up about two-thirds of our New Testament. Pretty big swing of events for this guy named Paul. But he's just an ordinary guy. He's not God. But he models this truth that Jesus was trying to preach. Don't worry about your life. And if anybody had a pass about worry, it would have been Paul. One of his letters he writes, we call it Philippians, he writes from prison. And the deal with the letter to the Philippians is not only is he in prison, but he's under what they call house arrest, which is not like here where you get an ankle bracelet and you get to hang out and watch TV at your house. No, no, some of you are raising your hand like you know what that's all about. All right, no. This is house arrest where he's physically shackled and chained to Roman guards 24/7. And oh yeah, he's awaiting his execution. Perhaps by beheading, perhaps by crucifixion. He doesn't know. But he had every right to worry, right? I mean, Paul is in a rough spot. And this is what Paul thinks about. He tells us once that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And then he gives us a bunch of examples. Not nakedness, not peril. What about demons? No, Paul says, not even those. Okay, what about famine? What about persecution? This is a guy that's been stoned within an inch of his life multiple times. He says, nope, that won't separate you. They say, okay, what about death? We got you there, Paul. He says, not even death. This is the kind of way Paul talks. He says, nothing can cause me to worry. Now, why would he say that? And I think the reason he says it is because he has a different perspective on this thing called worry. He understands that you can unsubscribe. And that's powerful. Nothing can separate you. You can unsubscribe from worry. It's all about your perspective of what worry is and what you should worry about or not. You ever think about the perspective of worry? I grew up in Louisiana, and we had either hurricanes or tornadoes regularly scheduled like every other Wednesday, right? A lot. And I mean like the kind that take human life, flood cities, lots of loss of property, destruction. I never have one second in 51 years have ever worried about a hurricane or a tornado. They're all around. I never worried about them. Walk your dog, clouds everywhere, I don't care. But they're causing all this chaos really close by. You know what I did worry about as a kid? The Bermuda Triangle and quicksand. That's what I worried about. I was fully convinced that the Bermuda Triangle was going to one day have a massive impact on my life. I didn't know how or when, but I had seen all the made-for-TV movies, and I don't know where it was even located. To this day, I don't know where it's located, but I know this. If your ship sails across it, you're going under. If your plane flies through it, you're going to crash. I was haunted as a child by the Bermuda, not hurricanes, but the Bermuda Triangle is going to cause me great grief one day. I just know it. I laugh at that now. And then there was quicksand. Whoa, I thought it was everywhere, right? Because I had seen the cartoons, and I had seen Tarzan, and Tarzan was always dealing with people dying in quicksand. And so I would go out hunting or out in the country, and I would think, it's got to be here somewhere. I'm 51. I've never seen quicksand. I've never heard of anyone dying because of quicksand. I was terrified. Why? It's a matter of perspective. My perspective about one is different. And that's what Paul is telling us about the nature of worry. And so he gives us a starter kit to deal with it. Because you might say, okay, I get it. Jesus said, don't worry. Paul said, don't worry. How do we do that? And so Paul modeled this. He's in prison awaiting his execution, telling people not to worry. Why? Because his perspective is different. And he says, this is how I got there. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. It's really important. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about what? Anything. Paul says it's possible. Ordinary human. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, not that your circumstances will change, but here's what will happen. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the starter kit. There are other variables for sure. This is not an exhaustive or a definitive list. But for those of you that are racked with worry, it's a pretty good place to start. Rejoice always. Now, I used to read that, and I think, well, that's ridiculous. I got a lot to worry about. I'm not going to rejoice about my trials and tribulations. I'm not going to, yay, yippee. I used to interpret rejoice as celebrate. And I thought that was so naive and so utterly stupid. That's not what Paul's talking about. The word rejoice there has nothing to do with celebrate. What the word rejoice means there is worship. And what Paul is trying to reveal to us is that worship and worry cannot coexist. They cannot be in the same room together. When you worship, what you recognize is the sovereignty of God, that God is in control and you are not. So when you put yourself in an environment of worship, it will automatically begin to drive out worry. This is not celebrating naively whatever tragedy or bad news you're dealing with. It's in the face of that, taking some time out, putting yourself square in an environment where you can proclaim the sovereignty of God. That's one of the reasons the local church exists. At least once a week, to allow people to gather and sing very profound songs about how we fight our battles. That's worship. that's proclaiming the sovereignty of God. And so I want to encourage you, when you're worried, to begin to replace it by worship. Find an opportunity. Sit down with the scriptures. Call people in your small group. Come to church. We have multiple services throughout the week. At least show up on Sunday. Find an opportunity to worship. It's the first thing that Paul did. He's talking about don't be anxious in what? Anything. Here's how it starts. You commit to worship. We recognize that God is in control, not us. And for me, worship is about the only place that I go there mentally. Because I think I can control everything until I come to worship. And then I start singing about how God is really in control, and I think, oh, maybe I can't control everything. Paul says again, I tell you to rejoice. Then he goes on to this. This is interesting. He says, let gentleness be evident to all. What does gentleness have to do with worry? Pretty amazing strategy. It's different. I think it's a better option. Gentleness is about taking your peace and extending it to someone else. It's counterintuitive because we think we'll quit worrying when we get peace from someone else. You ever had anybody steal your peace? You ever call the customer service department of an airlines? They're at the other end trying to almost steal your peace. And a lot of you have had your peace stolen. What if today's the day you're supposed to go get it back? And what if it starts not by getting your peace back, but by extending your peace to someone else? And whatever it is you're worried about, you don't forget to be gentle and kind. It's amazing what happens when you do that. Maybe God's dying to give you your peace back. Maybe it's true what the scriptures say, that peace is your inheritance from God. You can claim it, but you claim it by giving it away. One of the things that gentleness does is it takes the focus off us. See, when we're gentle to someone else, it immediately puts the focus on someone else, doesn't it? And it puts us in the moment. Because so much of worry is not about the moment, it's about what, tomorrow or the future. But when we're gentle to someone, it mandates that we're in the moment, we're in the here, and we're in the now. That alone helps eliminate worry. Then he comes back to his initial premise. Don't be anxious, verse 6, about anything. Come on. When someone tells you don't worry about it, what do? Well, that's something I better worry about, right? How can we possibly believe what Paul is saying? How do we do that? He stays with it. He reinforces his premise, and then he gives you another prescription. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, those are verbs, something you can do. Type A people, they've got to do something. Here's his, prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You know what that means? Stop stewing and start doing. Telling you not to worry is not telling you not to plan. Jesus planned for his crucifixion all the way through all four Gospels. It doesn't mean don't do anything about it. What it means is stop stewing and start doing. Do everything that you can do, and that starts with prayer and petition and engaging in that conversation with God about that which you are worried about. Bring all your petitions. I don't know how and when they're answered, but the scripture says to bring your prayers and petitions to God. Do everything you can do. Try everything you can try. But what you can't do, trust in God. And this is really, really important. Do what you can do, but what you can't do, trust in God. Can you heal your sick loved ones? Do all you can do, and then trust what you can't do with God. Can you protect your kids from every conceivable danger in the world? Do all you can do, and then trust God with the rest. Can you ensure your future? No. You do all you can do, and you trust God with the rest. And Paul puts a little nuance in here. He He says, start by being thankful. Bring your prayers and your petitions with thanksgiving. In other words, there's always something to be thankful for. So we start by thanking God for whatever God has done for us. It doesn't deny the circumstances that you're in now, but we start with thanksgiving. God, thank you. My life is tough, but I have a life. I drew a breath today. I rolled out of bed. I've got new mercies. I can start all over. I have your grace. I'm going to give you thanks. When you bring your prayers and your petitions and you start with thanksgiving, it's amazing how little you have to worry. So we've heard from Jesus. We've heard from a guy named Paul. Still biblical, still hard to believe. I've never encountered this the way I've encountered it in the last month. I lost probably my closest mentor in the world. Jim Moore was on our staff for a long time here. He's a former senior minister at St. Luke's United Methodist Church. And when he retired, we brought him on board. He preached dozens and dozens and hundreds of times in our sanctuary. And I've known him since I was 4 years old. He took my father's place at a Methodist church in Louisiana. His family moved into the parsonage we were in. We moved up the street. His son, my oldest friend, took my room. I didn't want to leave my room, so I stayed at their house a lot. And Jim became my North Star. I love my dad. It was a little bit problematic. Jim Moore was my North Star. He was my mentor and my friend. He was my go-to. And in April of this year, he went to get a physical. And he got a 100% clean bill of health. You look great. How's my blood? It's awesome. See you in a year. A month and a half later, he goes to see an eye doctor. He's got a little problem. They say, oh, I don't know what that is. You better go get an MRI. Within 5 weeks, cancer is now all over his body. From head to toe. Don't know how it started. Don't know where it came from. But it's in every organ. Stage 4. You're going to die. It gets to the point where he just has a few appointments and does a couple things, and then at one of the appointments, he doesn't even go home. We got to send you to hospice today. And I would sit with Jim, and I would visit. And I kept thinking, when are you going to explode? Like, when are you going to get, like, mad? And every time I'd say, how are you doing? He would say, fine. I'm terrific. I got cancer, but I'm terrific. In fact, I think they got the wrong chart. He would argue they got the wrong chart. They didn't have the wrong chart. It was his attitude. It was his perspective. And I would watch him in the last weeks before he died. And you know what I realized he did? He rejoiced. He replaced worry with worship. He internalized that which he had preached for his whole career, that God is sovereign and we're not. And if you believe that, it is amazing how fast the worry goes. Gentleness. Every time I saw him interact in the final days of his life, he was always worried about someone else. He told his family, I want you to call Paul and tell him that while he's on vacation, if I die, he is not to come back. I've lived that life. I want him to be with his family. Now, who is within 24 hours of dying that is worried about someone else's vacation schedule? That's gentleness. You extend your peace to someone else in the face of something that you ought to be really, really worried about. Prayer and petition. Honoring God. Bringing your petition. And always thankful. And I'd say, Jim, are you upset? He's sad. Are you upset? No. He said, Paul, I can do two things. I can be resentful or I can be thankful. And to this day, I have never in my life witnessed a human being act like this in the face of death. And I've seen a lot of death as a pastor. And it occurred to me, up till the moment that he died, he's simply living out Philippians 4. He's internalized this truth that worry truly is optional. If we really believe what we say we believe, and we really believe the words of the songs that we sing and the scriptures that we read, and we rejoice, and we're kind, and we're gentle, and we bring our prayers and petitions to God, And we're constantly starting our conversation with God from a sense of gratitude and thanksgiving. Do you know what happens? You receive the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. That's why I couldn't figure it out, because it's beyond my ability to understand it. When you see God the way the Apostle Paul saw God, worry is optional. When you know God the way Jim Moore knew God, worry is 100% optional. It is embarrassing, theologically and spiritually, to think about how often I, and probably you, waste our time worrying. We don't have to. There is an unsubscription button that we are afforded because of the grace of God. And so my prayer for everybody here today is you'll go home and you'll pick that one category that you're worried the most about. You'll apply this truth and you'll begin to unsubscribe. Let's pray. Lord, I know that a lot of people are here are worried, and they've got things that most of us logically and intuitively would think are worth worrying about. I've got those things. I know they're in this room. But Lord, you yourself said, don't worry about your life. The Apostle Paul said, don't be anxious about anything. And we've got friends that have showed us what this is all about. It can be done. Would you please, Lord, liberate anyone here today that's consumed by toxic worry? Restore their faith, bestow upon them a double portion of your grace, and let them begin to process their life without the demon we call worry. In your son's name we pray. Amen.